We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning and happy Friday. We are back on our regularly scheduled programming with Jenna Ellis in the Morning and here with Todd and Copper. And we are very grateful for the last week of Share-a-thon, the last 3 days that I got to spend in Tupelo, Mississippi at AFA headquarters. And always just so appreciate seeing all of my friends and family at AFA. And thank you so much to all of our listeners for your very generous support and your investment in this ministry and in the future of the Great Commission and proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Christ. And if you are one of those procrastinators, as Tim said, and you still have not given your gift, but you wanted to and you just missed the window for Share-a-thon, there is still time. You can give still online at afr.net. That's afr.net. And speaking of the website, today is the day as well that my brand new podcast On Demand with Jenna Ellis is launching. So this is going to be more of a deep dive into issues specifically that aren't necessarily just news of the day, top trending topics. This is going to address things from political, culture, Bible, law, politics, I mean, the whole gamut, and things that I've heard from you as listeners that you want to hear about more. Because often, even in an hour, I know it seems like a lot of time, but we run out of time so quickly with all of the content and things that we have to cover. Tim always asks me how I prep for this show, and I say, you know, I always have to pare down the topics of what I want to speak to and what I think are the most important that you want to hear and that are the most critical from a Christian biblical worldview to talk about. There is so much. I mean, I could fill 8 hours with content, and you know, if you ask my parents, I definitely could speak that long. So I always have to kind of cull down the most important topics. And so that means that sometimes we don't get to do that deeper dive into some of the things that either we can't cover because we run out of time or we just barely mention. And we'd love to explore further. And so this podcast, I'm really excited because this gives us an opportunity to address some of those topics that are maybe a little bit more evergreen, meaning, you know, they're not just in the news cycle, they're timeless. They're things that we need to understand as Christians about our society, about truth, about law, our constitution, all of those things. And we need to explore them more deeply. So On Demand with Jenna Ellis are the topics that are on demand that you want to hear about more. And so you can always reach me and my producers with thoughts, with requests on topics that you would like to hear about or guests you'd love to hear from. Some of the guests that we've had even on this program have been because I've heard from listeners saying, you know, hey, we would love to hear from this person on this topic. And then, you know, they happen to be somebody that, you know, we know or we can connect with, and we invite them on because a listener suggested it. So I always love to hear from you. So you can email us, Jenna@afr.net. That's Jenna@afr.net. And you can give us suggestions for On Demand, what you would like to hear on demand. So go today. It'll just be our intro, and we're going to talk a little bit more about some upcoming things. So you definitely do not want to miss that. And, you know, if you miss me over the weekend, because there's, you know, Jenna Ellis in the morning is just Monday through Friday, then you can listen to the podcast on demand over the weekend and get some encouragement, a little bit deeper dive, and kind of that educational value over the weekend. So excited to launch that. And again, if you have not given a gift to AFA, but you intended to during our share-a-thon, you can also go to AFR.net. And you can always listen to the replay of this show if you missed it at AFR.net, and then go to the icon for Jenna Ellis in the morning. So much that's available on the website, on our free app, on streaming. I just love partnering with this ministry because there are always so many things to talk about and opportunities to be involved and engage in ministry. And that's why I love being here. And I can't believe it's been almost 2 years already that this program has been on the air. And I've just loved every minute of it. And right now, of course, we are the top news of the day is the aftermath of Hurricane Milton. And so gratefully, thankfully, that was not actually as bad as everyone was projecting and forecasting. Governor DeSantis, my governor, did such an excellent job in declaring an emergency 96 hours before landfall. He didn't wait until 48 hours or even 72 hours. And that allowed for a lot of those responsive teams to be in place as power continues to be restored throughout Florida for, you know, just that wide swath of the peninsula where there are millions that started off without power, but those are consistently and continually being restored. I was very grateful that God protected the state in a large degree, because this was supposed to be a much, much worse, I mean, 1 in 100 years hurricane, and it missed Tampa Bay by 20 miles in terms of that direct landfall of the brunt of the storm. And that allowed for Tampa Bay to not have nearly as much damage as was forecasted, because just to the right of the eye is where the strongest winds and the most damage generally occurs. So we're grateful that God spared Tampa Bay the worst, and that also the hurricane did not impact the shoreline at a category 4 or even 5 as it was initially possibly projected to be. It was much further downgraded. I mean, still a hurricane, still very serious. And I'm grateful for the Lord's sovereignty and protection that I was in Tupelo already for the week, and so was able to get out on a flight that was already secured for me on Monday, right before the hurricane. Very grateful that Todd Copper and I were on a flight out and did not have to weather that hurricane. But I'm also so grateful that for some of my friends and family that I heard from who did stay in Florida, minimal damage, power has been restored or didn't even go out. They were spared and God protected them, and just so grateful. So please continue to pray for Florida. Pray for Governor DeSantis as well. I mean, I know this is so such a stressful thing for anyone to do, and he is leading with just phenomenal grace and insight and just doing all of the right things for the state. And that's the main reason that I moved to Florida is because of his leadership and because of the ways that I can help impact the state through local politics. So pray that everyone gets out still and votes for all of the areas that have been impacted by the hurricane. We still need to get out, vote our values, coming up in just a couple of weeks on November 5th. And we're going to talk to my good friend Steve Dace about all that and more right after this. Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation itself? Much like the abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies. Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescue, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com.
That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back. And, you know, a lot of the question, well, the main question that I've been getting from a lot of listeners in the wake of this massive Florida hurricane, Milton, that ripped through Florida over the last few days. And then that was on the heels of Hurricane Helene. And then we're seeing the conflicts in the Middle East. We're seeing what's going on in Ukraine. We're seeing what's going on now with the 2024 election. It's are all of these the signs of the times? And how should Christians interpret what is going on in light of the prophecies in Scripture, in light of Revelation, and what is to come that we know will eventually happen? God, as the author of all things, has told us the beginning, how he created, and I believe in a six-day literal creation, because God is the author of all things, told us how he created, and he also told us how the story, his story or history, will end in the book of Revelation, and that will be a literal historical event as well. And so we've been living in the last times for 2,000 years plus since the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we have been waiting for the second coming, the literal physical second coming of Jesus Christ as forecast in Scripture. And are we on the precipice of that? There have been moments in history that that Christians have said, we think that the book of Revelation is beginning, or, you know, these are the signs of the times. And yet, there will be then a kind of swinging back in culture and a revival, which was our theme for Share-a-thon, and a revival toward Christ and kind of a reset. And so God was saying to the human world, not yet. The fullness of time has not yet come. So the question, of course, now is, what about now? What about the signs of the times? Will we see a revival and a return, or is this the moment that we are not going to come back from, and this is the beginning, basically, of the end of all things? So joining me now to discuss this, and we always love Theology Thursdays on the Steve Day Show on Blaze TV, so we'll just call this Theology Friday because it's Friday, but is my good friend Steve Day. So Steve, what are your thoughts and what's your response to Christians who are saying, how do we interpret the signs of the times right now in 2024?
Well, I would just say, number one, if you look at the history of eschatological exegesis and the history of the Christian church, we have collectively, systematically had a tendency to interpret from the outside in, to look at what were the conditions by and large, that the church faced in the world in a particular era, and then interpret what we think our end times theology is from those events. So the early church, they believed they were living in the literal last days, that they were going to see Christ return. We fast forward a few hundred years post-Constantine and the normalization of Christianity within the Roman Empire to the flat-out conquering of the Roman Empire by Christianity, and the emergence of Augustine, who's probably the most prominent theological voice in Christian history, post-canon, and a different eschatology emerges, the two kingdoms eschatology, and the idea that Christianity will just steadily grow alongside, in the city of God, will steadily grow alongside the city of man and vie for dominion until with one another until Christ returns to settle accounts. You fast forward post-Reformation, and that was the dominant eschatology in the church for over 1,000 years. And you fast forward to post-Reformation and the Puritans, and a new ideal emerges. The idea, well, now we're printing Bibles in different languages for the first time. The Word of God is going places around the world it had never been to globally for the first time. And now we have the idea that maybe the church is triumphant in history. And that was a dominant thought among the pilgrims when they landed at Plymouth Rock. That's when they wrote words like, you know, they're here to advance the kingdom of Christ. They really believed that was the mission of the church, and then Christ would return. And then we get more into a more post-Civil War era, heading into the Industrial Revolution, World War I, and now an idea that, you know, well, now these are the last days. we're fulfilling prophecies, you go to and fro, and advancement of knowledge. My point being is we don't know. And I will say this from a meta perspective. Too often, particularly in this day and age, I hear Christians associate in the end times and almost as if it's an Alex Jones podcast. Okay?
Yes.
Instead of screaming out the friggin' frog's gay, we scream out, it's the beast and the false prophet. Okay? Well, first and foremost, I don't know about everybody else within the sound of my voice. I want Jesus to come back. I mean, I think that I kind of thought that's what we're all looking forward to here. You know, so we have a tendency to look upon these days and talk about them and treat them with suspicion when the reality is it's the culmination. It's the blessed hope. It's what we've, you know, it's what the church has been yearning for and wanting, you know, for going on a third eon now. So I get rid of that. I mean, if it is the last days, rejoice. Look up, your salvation is nigh. I really don't understand this idea of, trying to, reverse. Viewing the book of Revelation like it's a Dominion company, voting machine company, flowchart, okay? And we're trying to, hack back the conspiracy that hacked us. I've never understood that. It just never has made any sense to me. Number two, I think at a bare minimum, Jenna, you are seeing Western civilization brought to the brink and the breaking point. And I think if these aren't cosmic end times events, I think that we're living through, at a minimum, historically pivotal ones. The kinds of things that, depending on how much longer humanity is allowed here on the old Earth. To toil on this mortal coil. If it's another 1,000 years, we will look back. Our scions and progenies will look back on this era, similar to how we look back on pivotal moments like the Dark Ages, like the Protestant Reformation, things that were major pivot points in human history. That there was human history before these events occurred, and then there was human history after. We used to call Western civilization Christendom, but then we had to secular everything, so we can't call it that anymore. But at the very least, as you've seen Western Europe completely fall, we're the last refuge of Western civilization right here. We have some nascent places in the former Soviet bloc countries where they're still within a generation of remembering what Marxism and totalitarianism was like. But those are civilizations like Hungary, for example, that are really at a proto version. They're not in any position to be ascendant in the world, and we're the last one left. 2% of France is evangelical. Many of the main French great Catholic cathedrals of old are mosques or strip malls or vacant now. So we're it. And you're watching, I think, at the very least, a great spiritual battle take place for dominion here on this earth, and this is that battlefield about what the future direction of Western civilization is going to be. I think at a minimum, the future of Western civilization are the stakes that we're playing for here.
I think that's incredibly well said. Steve Dace, my special guest this morning, and you can listen to the Steve Dace Show on The Blaze and wherever you stream. And, if I can kind of summarize, I think the two critical points that you made in that statement is that we don't know whether this is the beginning of the end of all things. We do know that God will fulfill his promises, but it is in his sovereignty, his fullness of time. And yet I think that right now is not necessarily the most critical question that Christians should be focused on. Right now, what we do know is that nations rise and fall, civilizations come and go, and we are on the precipice of potentially losing Western civilization and the greatest country that has been built to achieve the greatest blessing of liberty across the face of the earth. And we are in a spiritual and literal battle for the soul of our nation and for the future of this country. And so where would you say, a couple weeks out now only from the 2024 election, I do think this is the most critical election of of recent American history, and if not in America's history, and where do you see this election going in terms of the top of the ticket, but all the way down as well, because there are critical races in other states, and so it's not just the presidential election, but it is an election that will determine where we go as a nation, and I think chart the course of whether we have freedom and prosperity and liberty or return to communist, socialist Marxism.
Well, I think this is in terms of polling, you know, and I've been doing this professionally for going on 20 years now. And so this is, I can't remember, is it my fourth or fifth presidential cycle since I've worked professionally full-time in politics. This is the most bipolar polling cycle I can ever remember. I can't even think of anything even close to it. Most of the time, if any narrative you want, you can probably find a poll that will give you the narrative. I think the trend line, since you and I last discussed this a week or two ago, the trend line, I think, is for the first time since they swapped out candidates, is in favor of former President Trump. But we're also still 3 weeks before the election. They're not just going to sit here for another 3 weeks over there and take an L. They're not just going to sit here and say, oh, shucks, thought we had him. I mean, they tried killing him, imprisoning him. They're not going to do that, you know? And so gird your loins, right? Okay? Something wicked this way comes. They're not just going to sit there and take an L for the next 3 weeks. So
right.
Start contemplating and decide what you think those things are that they're going to need to do to shake up the race. I would urge people to also try to judge what's happening instinctively, because there is so much contrary data out there. I keep files on this stuff. I mean, the 2020 election broke the polling industry in America. And I think one of the reasons why the polls are so bipolar is we had all this mass mail-in voting. And so that greatly increased turnout in a lot of places. And so now trying to figure out who are the likely voters, the registered voters, who will show up. You know, and if you adjust, if your turnout model is 3 to 4 points different in a couple of core get key demographics from another poll, that's all it takes with the balkanization we have to get a dramatically different result. So I think the trend line is in the former president's favor. I think I would judge instinctively. Look at how the campaigns behave. All right. You can see, for example, that I think Trump is the most at ease. He's has a presidential candidate right now that I think he's ever been, and this is his third race. They're not exposing Kamala to all these disastrous interviews because they think that they're confident with where they are. We know that they are fine running basement campaigns over there. They ran one with her for a month and a half. So if they didn't think they had to expose her, they would not have risked it. So I think they, the very least, what I would call the margin of cheating has shrunk. I think we can at least say that. I'm still very concerned about the get out the vote infrastructure on our side. Trump's internal turnout model in our Iowa caucuses, some of it was the polls said that he was going to win no matter what. Some of it was we had some of the worst January cold in Iowa history, but people are used to being out in the cold in Iowa in January. That's not a news. There wasn't a breaking news story. So, but I'll attribute some of it to those factors. Sure, there was a sense of a fait accompli. And if you're already sensing that cold weather gives you another excuse to stay home. But we only had 14% overall turnout, by far the worst in Iowa caucus history. We only had 55% evangelical turnout, down from 65% in 2016. So their turnout operation is documented, what they're able to do over there. And so that is the concern that I have. The external groups that Trump has hired, from Turning Point USA to Elon Musk group, might be great. I mean, it's hard to suck worse than the Republican Party's traditional get out the vote mechanism, which was a C minus every election. But we don't know that, you know, and so these are untested entities up against the Democrat machine. And they're even right now with the trend line in Trump's favor, we're still within the margin of error of all these polls. So the narrative that they would need to run whatever it is that they ran in 2020, it's all there. You know, they can just simply say, yeah, it was a couple points here or there. And, you know, it was just that close in all these battleground states. And Trump used this untested, unproven turnout model. So those are the things when I look at, actual game day I am concerned about. I would urge audiences like yours not to pay any attention to what early voting comparisons are to 2020, because we don't know what the data means. We have no control group. We did not have mass. We had mass mail-in voting for the first time in 2020 because of COVID. And so, of course, there's the turnout for mail-in voting is going to be down all over the country, because the country's open when most of it was still locked down in 2020. And we can't compare it to 2016 because we didn't have mass mail-in voting around the country in 2016. So there's no control group. Now we have, 2020 might be a comparison that we can look at when this election is over, but we don't know that yet. So I would not get invested in really any of those numbers whatsoever. I would look at how the campaigns are behaving. If you look at that, the Democrats are certainly the side that is more scrambling right now, for sure. But like I just said a few minutes ago, they're not going to sit here and take an L for the next 3 weeks. One thing I am more at peace with than I was the last time we talked is a lot of these down ballot races where Trump was pulling way ahead of these people. I mean, Mark Robinson's probably a lost cause in North Carolina, but Carrie Lake's in polling has improved. Bernie Marino's, I still wouldn't pick her to win, but I don't think it's crazy that she could win now. I would have told you 1% a week or two ago. I might tell you 15 or 20 now. I think she's still a prohibitive underdog, but I don't think we're in a danger zone with her right now where she's going to finish so low that she'll drag him down. And I think we had several races like that around the country. The Michigan Senate polling has closed. I think Bernie Marino in Ohio is going to pull an upset there and win that race. I think between his momentum and Trump's coattails there in that state, where he'll probably win by double digits, I think that Sherrod Brown is in trouble there. So we're seeing a leveling off where these down ballot candidates are still running behind Trump, but they're not in a danger zone where he's got where their baggage on him either as much as they were a week or two ago. So we're settling in. You know, I wish this was election day right now. I'd really be confident if it was, but it's not. So gird your loins. All right. They're not going to just sit here for the next 3 weeks and take an L. So something's going to happen.
Yeah. And Kamala Harris's media tour has not been spectacular. And so we'll see how the Democrats rally from that, because there are still 3 weeks to go. And to your point, Steve, I mean, I think that it's really fascinating to see the projections, at least in terms of the U.S. Senate. Hopefully, I mean, the numbers are such that it is very likely that Republicans will take control of the Senate. And that's encouraging, because if there is a Kamala Harris administration, then at least preserving the Senate will thwart a lot, hopefully, at least some of the worst nominees that still have to have advice and consent of the Senate, some of the worst legislation. And, you know, if we could even get sort of majority that is sort of not veto proof, but, you know, we could at least have enough of a majority in the U.S. Senate and maybe even squeak by with keeping the House. That's encouraging. I was just talking earlier this week during Charathon to Representative Tom Tiffany, who thinks that there may even be an upset in Tammy Baldwin's Senate race and actually have the Republican pull that out and win. So there are a couple of really interesting races that I think, you know, from where I'm sitting, how it may shape out and how it could go, maybe very, very different which races are won and lost for Democrats and Republicans than all the projections have said when things shake out. But we have to take a break here. But on the flip side of the break, Steve, I want to ask you as well about turnout, because that was one of the key points that you just mentioned. And in terms of how some of these storms and the ongoing recovery now in Florida, in North Carolina, Tennessee, and some of these, you know, ruby red counties may affect some of the turnouts on some really significant ballot issues as well, especially for Florida. We've been talking about Amendment 4 to make sure that voters get out and oppose that, so that there isn't an extreme abortion so-called right cemented into the Florida state constitution that's on the ballot in 10 states as well. So this isn't just about the presidential race. There are a lot of things to be concerned with over the next couple weeks. So we are going to be right back here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning with our good friend Steve Dace. We'll be right back.
truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back. And my very special guest, Steve Dace from The Steve Dace Show on Blaze TV. And it's one of the shows that I almost never miss because I love Steve's commentary. I love that you you do what I think is the most important thing, Steve, which is to not only speak truth, but take current events and analyze them through a lens of scripture, the biblical worldview, and the truth, because we can't just be concerned about politics. It's not about party politics, personalities, any of those things. Ultimately, it is about the trajectory of the entirety of Western civilization and America. And so we're talking about the last couple of weeks before the November 2024 election. And before the break, I was saying that I wanted to ask you this question in terms of turnout. What your projections are, and if some of these models and so forth have changed in light of all of the damage from Hurricane Helene and also now Hurricane Milton. And we're seeing that there's been so much focus on the disaster recovery effort that I think a lot of the nation, where they would have been paying more attention to things like the ridiculous gaffes of Kamala Harris on a Stephen Colbert show, they're not really paying attention to that as much as they are the ongoing recovery efforts and the situation on the ground with the hurricane. So does that change in your mind the overall turnout on the presidential scale and also for things like Amendment 4 in Florida?
It could. I mean, I have no idea how people are polling North Carolina right now. I've seen a couple of polls come out of that state. I think it's 17 counties that I've been told are, you know, in terms of their infrastructure, just completely laid bare. Three of them are college town counties or surrounding areas. So those are going to be pretty blue. The other 14, very, very red. So I don't know how we can measure that right now. North Carolina is one of the first early voting states, so voting's been going on there already for quite a while. I know I said earlier I wish it was Election Day now. Well, we're pretty much voting everywhere in America, but I think people know what I mean by that, that we were nearing the culmination of the process is what I mean. When I think there are two demographic trends that I am going to look for right away when we start getting exit polling on election night. And we've not, the number one is kind of an easy top line one, but we've not had a plurality male electorate since 1980. So every electorate we have had has been a plurality of women since 1980, wow. Anywhere from +4 women to +8 women. And I'm going to look at that number right away on election night, because I think we are headed towards the largest simultaneous gender gaps in the history of exit polling, meaning that the simultaneous gap one side will have with men in Trump's case and the other side will have with women in her case. I think that's going to be the biggest gap we've seen occur at the same time ever. And so I think if it's Trump, if it's +4 women, I think it's possible. I think it's likely Trump wins and might even win the popular vote. But if we start getting to +6 women, so I'm going to be looking at that. The other thing I'm going to be looking at is not even just who gets what, but the overall turnout between white college graduates and non-white college graduates. And you'll notice I didn't bring up the Latino vote, the Black vote. The reality is much of this is statistically insignificant. Much of the Black vote exists in places we either cannot lose, like Mississippi, where your AFA is located, or we cannot win, like Illinois and New York. I want to say only 4 of the top 12 battleground states have what we would call significant Black populations. It's about the exact same amount for Latino votes. You might be wondering, how come every time I turn on Fox News, that's all they talk about, and most of conservative media obsesses about this? Well, because our audiences for both are white boomers, and they have been called racist their entire lives, and they're looking for, and they've been smeared falsely, so they're looking for absolution, and they love to watch and click on content that shows the Brothers Be Flippin', okay, and Chico and the Mans voting GOP. They love that stuff. They eat it up. They can't get enough. Okay. And so even though these electorates by and large have almost no say in the outcome of elections, okay, The level of obsession we have over them is for that reason. Plus, now we have a new dynamic where we have a full generation of Gen X white suburbanites. That's our generation now, Jenna. We have a full generation of Gen X white suburbanites that have all been told the worst thing to ever be is to be called a racist. Okay. And so this is the next generation's, the new generation's version of white liberal guilt, right? It's white suburban guilt. Okay. How do I prove I'm not a racist? How many BLM signs can I put in my yard? How much BLM blood can I paint over the door? Okay. That kind of stuff, but that's all psychological warfare. When you look at actual precinct level data, the reality is, Hispanics make up the most they ever made up ever 13% of the electorate. Most that blacks have ever made up ever 13% of the electorate. This is by and large a battle of white voters. It's just, I don't get a Fox News booking saying that. And I don't get a nice flattering portrayal in Christianity Today by, ministering to Trump's base. So much of that is a scam. This is going to be decided by white folks and whether they have college graduates or they're not, or whether they have female genitalia or they don't. And those are the two trend lines I'm going to be looking at, because I do think Trump is going to lose college graduates and maybe even – and no Republican, by the way, ever has. That's never happened before. I think he's going to lose them. The question is, though, we're going to see him maybe perform better than any Republican since Reagan 84 has with non-college graduate whites, like what you've seen with the Teamsters, for example. So, again, that simultaneous gap. What is that gap? And a lot of times when people look at election data, for example, it would blow their minds if I told people that Mitt Romney got about the exact same percentage of white evangelical vote that Donald Trump got in 2016. It's true. The difference was the turnout that Trump received was more. So we often look at demographics as the slice of the pie. It's actually the size of the pie, even more than the slice. Hillary Clinton got almost the exact same percentage of black voters that Barack Obama did in 2012, but the overall turnout was lower, okay? So it more so than even what was the size of your slice of that pie is what is the slice of that pie, okay? So if Trump, for example, loses white college graduates by 5, but he wins non-college graduate whites by 15, but the white college graduate turnout is way higher, he's still in trouble. All right. And so have to look at the full picture here, not just the little carve out.
Yeah. And I think those demographics are really important. And it's important to follow those trend lines, even if that's not what the mainstream media would like you to believe. And speaking of the popular vote, I mean, I hope that either way, it is very clear who won. And so that we don't have, some of the things back and forth that we had, after the 2020 election, and that it is very clear. And it would be amazing if Donald Trump actually won the popular vote, maybe then the Democrats wouldn't be looking to these ridiculous solutions like what Tim Walz is suggesting, that we need to abolish the Electoral College, which would centralize the only votes that matter in, New York and California and maybe a couple of other places, and then just continue to erode federalism and state sovereignty and the whole entire design of a republic, not a direct democracy. Speaking of in the last segment, Steve Dace, about, some of these more conspiracy theory-esque kind of things like, the Alex Jones types of things, I'm seeing a lot of people suggest on social media that some of these things, like the weather storms and like a lot of these other disasters that are going on, is what I think, and I wouldn't categorize Glenn Beck in that category at all, but where he I think is drawing a good line is talking about a poly crisis, or to say, there's so much going on before the election and some of it at least is intentional, and then some of these other things. But I'm seeing some people suggest that, the government cloud seeded the hurricane to make it worse, and some of these other things. I mean, where should Christians and rational people kind of draw these distinctions between maybe more of the Alex Jones tin hat sort of theories versus what Glenn Beck, I think, rightly describes as the poly crisis?
Well, number one, I would say if we can't control the weather, then why are we spending trillions of dollars on climate change?
Good point. Ask AOC that if she'll ever come on.
I would start with that. I mean, I would reverse their premise. One of my 10 commandments of political warfare, reverse your opponent's premise and turn it against them. Okay, if we can't control the weather, if Marjorie Taylor Greene's Jewish space lasers cannot control the weather, then why are we spending trillions of dollars on climate change? Why are we doing that then? That's number one, what I would do. But in terms of the meta question you asked, from a biblical worldview perspective, you know, there's a reason why the Lord describes this as a narrow road, okay? If you are accepting at face value almost anything that this government tells you after what we've been through the last few years, I mean, you're talking, Jenna, to the only, as far as I know, I am the only human being on planet Earth that has written two best-selling books debunking the COVID narrative, and one of them was the number one overall best-selling book in the world for 2 weeks. So I watched, but here's how I debunk them, though. Okay, here's how I debunked them. I didn't break into Denmark's Ministry of Health. I didn't hop a plane overnight, infiltrate the Ministry of Health, break in, crack the safe, and get the Denmark Health Department papers and leak them online so people could see them. I went on Denmark's Ministry of Health website, ran it through Google Translate, and I cited it. We have to, because as believers, we have to understand we're up against an enemy who is a deceiver. Everything he does is a deception. And if he says something to you that is true, it is not from the premise of the truth that it was supposed to be from. That truth is even a deception in and of itself. Okay? And we're in an all-out spiritual war. The Democratic Party is absolutely a demonic construct. Many of our institutions are captured and demonic constructs. So you should be questioning almost everything they tell you at this point, okay? But here's the thing you can't do, and this is why it's called a narrow road. You can't, though, exchange one idolatry for another, okay? The opposite of discernment is not Gnosticism. And so God wants to be known. He wrote a book, okay? Wrote a book, gave it away for free for thousands of years. He put himself in human form. Okay? I mean, he can't make it. God wants to be known. He wants truth to be known. So all the data that I used to debunk their COVID narrative came from all official sources. They just didn't want the public to see it, so they lied. I didn't conjure any of this data. I wouldn't know how to do a study if you paid me, okay? I just know how to read theirs and quote it and hyperlink it. That's all that I did. The truth, as Fox Mulder once said, is out there. God wants the truth to be known. He is truth incarnate. The iron law of the universe bends to truth, right? So the idea that there's Bible codes and things to crack and 47 layers of dominion flow charts and pyramid schemes, that's the stuff of Gnosticism, all right? God's not holding anything back, all right? So if something's being held back, it's a simple truth hidden by demonic deception. For example, the simple truth is Jesus loves that. They once asked one of the greatest theologians ever lived to sum up his theology. Here's what he said. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible says tells me so. That was the summary that he gave. Pretty simple truth. Now, there's going to be all kinds of demonic deceptions. Yeah, but did he rise again? Would he physically rise again? Are you sure that you're really forgiven? You're really saved? Are you sure there's nothing more you need to do? What about all these other systems and processes and what Siddhartha Buddha says? Those are demonic. It's the deceptions that are complicated, not the truths. The deceptions are complicated, not the truths. And I think what Christians have to be careful of is falling into a form of occultic Gnosticism. All right, that they are cracking codes, that they have found secret mantras and formulas that have been hidden. No, that's what the first heretics in the church, the Gnostics, believed. So they went out there and wrote their own counter gospels, all right, to the ones that were actually the going to become canon. So that's the thing. Do I think that these people, given all the people they've poisoned, all the people they've locked down, all the elderly parents they separated from us and grandparents and let them die alone for nothing? Do I think if these people could control the weather and use it against us, they would? You bet your sweet bippy I do. Do I know if they can do that? I don't know, okay? But ultimately, again, it's not the truth that is complicated. Don't fall into Gnosticism, all right? Stay on the narrow road of discernment. Question every narrative they give you. But don't assume that every time it's the fantastical explanation, okay? That's occultic Gnosticism. That's not Christianity.
And as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's exactly what you're talking about, Steve, is to not just take what the government or the press secretary, Jesse Kelly, I love his name for is diversity hire Karen, which is totally true. Not just take, you know, whatever they say as truth, but then on the same hand, not just believe every conspiracy theory or believe just the exact opposite of what the government may be telling you. We have to have discernment, and we need to first and foremost rightly divide the word of truth and know the person of truth who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we need to apply that consciously to the issues of our day and in our culture. And we need to stand firm on truth and ensure that we know that what we are believing, we are fact finders. We aren't just going to the narrative that we prefer, which is kind of how I see, you know, some of these camps dividing and the extremes on both sides, right? And both sides, that's wrong.
It's going to get worse, Jenna, because the church has not taken discipleship seriously for a generation.
Amen.
And so the loss of critical thinking skills is not relegated just to the government schools that didn't want people to critically think. Like for example, when we ran the schools 50 years ago, the spirit of the age took books like they took books like Catcher in the Rye and wanted all the kids to read them, because it encouraged critical thinking and iconoclasm in their view, and they would then question the norms that belong to us. But then when they took over the schools in true Orwellian fashion, when the pigs moved into farmer's house, you couldn't tell which was which, they started taking books like Catcher in the Rye out, because now they don't want to be questioned now, okay? And there's very little critical thinking happening almost anywhere, left or right. On the left, it's purposeful. They don't want people to be able to question their narratives and say things like, well, I just did, which is, if we can control the weather, then why are we spending trillions of dollars on climate change? It makes no sense, right? How is college free? Everybody's going to work for nothing. How does that work? All right. They don't want you asking simple questions like that. But on the right, all right, our chief institution of critical thinking encouragement and installation is the church. And the church doesn't want that either. The suburban megapolis you belong to doesn't want you critical thinking either, because you might go to the pastor and say, how many more Sundays are going to go by before we don't say a cotton picking thing about drag queen story time hour at the library across the street? They don't want that. Okay? They don't want that either. So almost on an institutional level, this country and culture is in an epistemological nuclear winter and doesn't want critical thinking. All right. So the remnant of us, we're going to have to make sure we're going to have to critically think for the entirety of the culture at this point.
Yeah. And in just the last 2 minutes to wrap this up, Steve Dace, you're so correct on that. So how should Christians be thinking about the election before us in the next couple of weeks? What should we be focused on?
To me, the entire meta theme of this election is, do you want to live in New York City of the 80s and 90s, or do you want to live in San Francisco and Minneapolis of today? That's the entire election. New York in the 80s and 90s, not a haven of Christianity. Our worldview was not the dominant, didn't have hegemony in the culture, but it also wasn't shunned either. All right. And David Wilkerson could preach spirit-filled truth right there at his church next to Times Square and not worry about getting locked down, shut down, protested. A white law and order Republican like Giuliani could defeat a black Democrat like David Dinkins. It didn't start race riots. It was a melting pot of views. All right. There was at least a debate was happening there. It was a great vacation spot. If your kid went to college at Columbia or NYU, you didn't feel like you were sending them off to Babylon like you do now. Okay.
Yeah.
If this election gives us a chance to roll the clock back to that period of time. And now that we've seen into the future what happens as a church, when we give up discipleship for a generation, where this goes, it gives us a do-over, a chance to roll the clock back and do over the mistakes of the last 25 years. From a Christian perspective, that's what I think this election represents.
And that's what conservatism actually is conserving the truth. And we do need to roll back and conserve. And so make sure that you are encouraging everyone to get out and vote their values of truth, and make sure that you are as well. So Steve Dace, always appreciate it. You can follow him on social media. Listen to the Steve Dace Show. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net, and continue to pray for everyone in the path of the hurricane's recovery.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.